Well, for the rest of us, let's turn our Bibles to Ezra chapter 8. Thanks. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. So last week, our staff member, Kenny, do I call you Pastor Ken? Not quite yet, right? Oh, I'm the boss. Almost close, but he did a fasting FAQ. And so this is going to be part two. We kind of joked. I said this is fasting better FAQ, but there's no competition, right? and so this is Ezra chapter 8. We're going to read about a really incredible fast that the Israelites went on. I'm going to lead us. So Ezra chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 21 to 23. Ezra 8, 21 to 23. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him. But his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you for the time of worship, Lord, and the time of giving. We thank you for the prayers and the songs that were offered up, God. And now we come humbly to your word, Lord God. We know that your word has life. And so I pray that you would change us through it, Lord. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. We love you in this place, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen, amen. So, our church is embarking on year 12, okay? And so, there's a lot of things. I would encourage you, if you guys were not here for our New Year's Eve service, to go online and listen to that message, because I share a lot about our journey at this 12. The number 12 is the number of authority. It's the number of influence. It's sometimes referred to as apostolic authority or governmental authority. And so we believe that as we get into our year 12 of our ministry, that God's going to expand our influence in this city, that God's going to really do something in this region. And so I'm pretty pumped up. Year 11 is actually the year of transition, which we went through a tremendous amount of transition. And then year 10 is the number of completeness. But completeness, more in the sense, and 10 is really important compared to other numbers that represent completeness, is 10 is the work of God and the participation of man that comes together. Again, go online and listen to the New Year's Eve message to get a fuller picture of what I'm saying. And so in every season that we've started the church, and every year that we moved in, there was something that happened throughout that year or something that God wanted to do, and we always ushered in through a season of fasting. And it's become one of our trademarks. It's become part of our DNA. This is what, if you belong to SP, this is what an SP-er does. This is what makes who we are distinctive in some ways. Not that we're looking for distinctiveness, but this is just part of our calling as a church, as a body, not just this church, of many churches. I want you to know that throughout this time, our church in Beijing is also on a 21-day fast, and our church in Singapore is also on a 21-day fast. In fact, the Singaporeans, I have to give it to them, and they actually don't have a place to meet outside of Sunday, but they're meeting in houses all over the city during these 21 days for early morning prayer. And so my hat's off to them. You know, we have a facility. You guys can come to it. It's so easy. You still don't come, but it's so easy to come to. And so I'm going to be throwing a lot of jabs at you this week, so just get ready, all right? So I'll just give you a ahead of time. Let me start off by saying this, and like I said, I've been doing this series for a long time. It's usually four messages at the beginning of the year. Some of you guys that have been around here for a long time, I know you guys are really tired of hearing these messages, and you shouldn't be. I just say it right off the bat, right? This is a good reminder every single year. And the simple fact is, if you've heard it over and over again, there's a lot of people that are in this room that have never heard these messages before. And so you should not think just about yourself for this moment on. And maybe you should pray for other people to get the message like you've received the message. Amen? I told you, there's going to be a lot of jabs this morning. I'm not kidding. Okay, and so we're going to continue on. Let me start off by this whole thing by saying being comfortable can really, really kill you. And it's like it doesn't make a lot of sense, but, you know, having too much comfort can be very, very dangerous for us. This is literally. Researchers at the University of California at Berkeley, they did an experiment some time ago that involved introducing an amoeba. Amoeba is a very small single-cell organism into a perfectly stress-free environment. The ideal temperature, the optimum concentration of moisture, constant food supply. The amoeba had an environment to which it had to make no adjustment whatsoever. So you would guess that this was one happy little amoeba, right? Whatever it is that gives amoebas ulcers and high blood pressure was gone. Yet oddly enough, during this research, these amoebas in the perfect, most comfortable state actually died. And this is where the conclusion by these researchers at Berkeley. They said apparently there is something about all living creatures, even amoebas, that demands challenge. We require change, adaptation, and challenge the way we require food and air. Comfort alone will kill us. This is a really, really good lesson. I know we're talking about amoebas, you know, and some of you guys have not been taking biology class in a long time. You don't even know what an amoeba is. But with that regard, I think it gives us a very, very stark lesson as Christians. Could it be that sometimes we get so settled into our Christian life that our whole goal is being comfortable? Our whole goal is being happy and successful in the eyes of the world, and that becomes our whole purpose. Even coming to church is in relationship to our own comfort and regard, and then that's precisely what kills the spiritual life. And so I'm going to challenge you. And so sometimes I'm going to get in your face. And sometimes I'm going to kick your butt. And sometimes I'm going to hug you. And sometimes I'm going to laugh with you. And sometimes I'm going to cry with you. You know, I go back to when I heard this pastor say this line, and I knew that was my calling in my life. And he said that his purpose was to comfort the afflicted. Sounds great. And to afflict the comfortable. I thought, that's me. Sign me up, Lord. That's my job description right there. And so, you know, you have to recognize, right? We need challenge. And what better way to start the new year than with a challenge? And you know, quite frankly, I'm not challenging your willpower. I'm not challenging your abilities or your mental strength or your stability. I'm asking you to do something that you cannot do. I'm asking you to step into something that only God can do. Right? Let me start off by saying this. The first thing that we need to see with absolute clarity from the scriptures is this. The power that makes the Christian life possible is not our own power. It's not our own will or determination. The power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. And so turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about speaking in tongues and prophecy. I'm not even getting into the spiritual gifts. I'm just talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit that God has given to us, okay? And so don't go into some charismatic, area here. Just really simple here. It's the Holy Spirit. No power can enable us to live the kind of life that God requires of us as Christians. It cannot be done on our own will. It can't be done on our own strength. It can only be done in the dependence on the Holy Spirit. Think about this, friends. Have you ever had a situation where someone just really, really wronged you? Have you had a situation lately where someone stabbed you in the back? It could be a brother or sister in Christ, and you are so hurt and you're so offended and so many different things, and you go to the Bible and the Bible says, forgive them. And this, no, I can't do. Yeah, you can't do that. You can't. Right? To err is human. To forgive is divine. I think Shakespeare said that. And so there's something about this idea of the power to forgive even in our lives, especially when we've been wrong. Especially when Jesus says through the Beatitudes, love your enemies. And especially when we talk about these, you cannot do this on your own strength. Right? They don't come by the force of our own will. It can only be done on the dependence on the Holy Spirit that God has given to us. Romans 9:16. It does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So it does not depend on your own ability. It doesn't depend on your own intentions. It depends on God, only Himself and His mercy that's extended to us. Therefore, if we understand that the Christian life is made possible by the Holy Spirit, then when we think about our Christian life, the key to successful Christian living is really knowing how to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can do the things we could not do in our own strength. Have you met people that just seem like they're just closer to God than you are? You know what I mean? Like you just run into people and they're just so mature. I mean, there was one guy, and I actually asked him to mentor me years and years ago, and he was Billy Graham's right-hand man, and he was in charge of his international crusades. And so when Graham would go and do crusades, he would go there a couple years before, and he would basically work the area, get intercessors together, get pastors together, and he would just arrange all these things. And I met him. He actually spoke at the chapel that when I was a campus pastor at the university, and just hearing him speak and just listening to his stories, and then going out to lunch with him, because that was my job. It was the best job I ever had, besides this one. And so we do these things, and I was just so amazed. I was like, man, there's something, you're special. There's something about you. I don't want to say his name, but there's just something about you. And then we'd get together, and the guy, whatever was going on, his first instinct, he would always say, and I say something about this, and say, hey, let's pray. I'm like, yeah, thanks. Can you pray for me about it? No, let's pray right now. And wherever, no matter where we were, in a restaurant, in the chapel, at school, in the dormitories, in the lobby, no matter where it was, as soon as there was a need, he just got down on his knees, and we just prayed together. And it's like, man, there's something about this guy. Actually, there's not really something about the guy. There's something about the guy is not the guy. It's the Holy Spirit. He's just been able to release more of the Holy Spirit in his life than myself or anyone else that I knew at that time. Right, so the key to successful Christian living is knowing how to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can do the things we could not do on our own strength. That's really the key. Right? If we always do what we can do, how will a hungry world see God through us? And that's really the challenge. You know, during this fasting time, man, I just want to go beyond myself. I don't know about you guys. I mean, just, you know, honestly, I just want to go beyond my abilities. And I'm grateful for God for, you know, the gifts and talents and all those things, but I just want to go beyond that. You know, I want to go beyond my ability to preach. I want to go beyond my ability to pray. I want to go beyond my ability to minister to people. I want to go beyond my ability to do so many things in the kingdom. You know, beyond my ability to witness and do apologetics and these type of things. I want to go beyond myself. And the only way that I can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I need to sit down and figure out, well, how can I release more of the Spirit in my life? Well, Jesus made it really clear to the disciples after the resurrection. Right, before he ever released them to go out into the ministry of their own, he writes in Acts 1:8, he says, well, you shall receive power, the dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. See, a spiritual dynamite to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is prayer and fasting. There's just something about that. You know, there's just something about fasting. And unfortunately, the church has lost this incredible discipline. Fasting changes the world. I have a new illustration this year, okay? So I'm not talking about Tony Hall. I know there's a really long one, so I'm trying to change things up. This is what I found. How many Koreans are in this room today? Hey-o. Oh, not as much as I thought, right? So this will be one that kind of really hits home for you guys as Koreans. In 1980, there was supposed to be this this crusade that was happening on Yeouido Island. They were expecting 1 million people at this crusade. In 1980, Korea was under incredible political turmoil. In 1980, there was actually martial law that was happening. And so the organizers of this crusade that set out to do this received all the permits and everything. They were getting ready for this crusade. 6 months before the crusade is about to happen, you know, again, expecting 1 million people at this crusade in Korea, in South Korea. 6 months before, the police turned up and said, "We are not going to let you do this. We have revoked your permit to meet." And so one of the organizers, his name was Dr. Kim Jun-kong, and he was the chairman of this crusade. And him and a bunch of other organizers went up to Prayer Mountain and just simply fasted for 40 days, sought God's face, didn't eat anything, drank only water, him and his team. And that's all they did, is they asked God to open up the heavens and change the minds of the government so they could have this crusade. Well, as soon as they finished their 40-day fast, they came down from Prayer Mountain, went straight to the police station. They went in and asked them about the permit, and the police officer, you know, told them without any hoopla, "Oh yeah, your permit has been reinstated." And they had over 1 million people at this crusade, which a lot of missiologists consider this to be a landmark moment for Christianity in South Korea. And it was just a bunch of people that said, "God, we can't do this on our own, right? We are unable to move the hearts of government officials, especially under this martial law that's happening. God, we depend on you." And so they harness themselves with a weapon that the church has known throughout its history, the power of prayer and fasting, to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Right, like it was mentioned last week, right, fasting has been a regular part of the discipline of the early church. In fact, there's an intertestamental book called the Didache, and which means just the teaching of the apostles. It wasn't added in the canon, even though it's got a lot of good stuff. It wasn't added in the canon simply because they didn't know when it was written. It was just a collection of different writings and sayings by the 12 apostles. And so, and one of the things that were in this text is a simple discipline that they kept together. And the early church, for most, especially in its infancy, they fasted on Wednesdays and Fridays. John Wesley, the father of the Methodist movement, wanted to really bring back the teachings of this text. And so he sought to and urged the early Methodists to also fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. He felt so strongly about this matter that he refused to ordain anyone to the Methodist ministry who did not fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. Apparently, if you fasted on Tuesdays and Thursdays, it didn't count. It had to be Wednesdays and Fridays. And so, I mean, Wesley, that's why they're called Methodists. They had a very specific method. And so they went out and did this, and it was Wednesdays and Fridays. Matthew Henry says this. He says, "Fasting is a laudable practice." In other words, an honorable practice. "And we have reason to lament that it is generally neglected among Christians." It's this honorable, God-given dynamite to the church. And unfortunately, we have let it go to the wayside for all sorts of reasons. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary and founder of the China Inland Mission, He says this about Christians that he found in China. He says, in Shanxi, I found Chinese Christians who are accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognize that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poor, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learn what poor, weak creatures we are, dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength which we are so apt to lean upon. You know, the fasting, yesterday, so like the church, I started fasting on Friday like everyone else here. So I fasted Friday, Saturday. I had a headache. My migraine started Thursday night. It carried all the way into Friday. Got rid of the migraine, and then on Saturday, it had a headache the whole day. You'd ask my wife, I was just in bed. I would just get up every once in a while. We had some guests come in, so I said hello and bye. And I was just in bed. I felt like the biggest weakling sissy. You know the reality is? That's what I am. That's what I am. Outside of God, I'm the biggest weakling and sissy that you can ever find. That's the truth. And fasting gets me into this state that I recognize this is who I am, right? I'm no superstar Christian, right? I'm just a weak soul in need of a redeemer. I am just a sinner, just a broken, beat-down sinner in need of grace. And fasting brings us into this reality to recognize, man, this is really who I am. Even my righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord, right? It's the truth. And Hudson Taylor says this, when we fast, listen to what he says. He says, the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. When we say, I can do it, instead of I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, that's when we trip up, right? That's when it happens. It's important for us to recognize this. Let me just go with the basics here, okay? How to fast. Really simple. How to fast. The key to fasting is just not eating, okay? It's not about just not... how many guys are on a media fast right now, okay? So it's not just about not watching media. The idea of fasting is replacing. Turn to your neighbor and say replacing. Fasting is to replace the normal functions of mealtime or activities and replace them with spending time with God. See, fasting, if you're fasting food, it doesn't mean that you're having dinner with your family and you're staring at the food and drooling while your family is eating. That's not fasting, right? That's spending time with your family. I understand that. I have to sit there with my family. I want to be there with my family and fellowship together, even though I'm not eating. And so it's good, but it's not me just about me drooling and smelling the food and looking at what they're eating. It's about taking that time and praying. It's replacing the normal function of eating, if you're on a sport fast, of you'd be playing basketball, now you're fasting instead, you're praying. If you're doing a media fast or a Facebook fast, you would be on Facebook right now, but you're not, and so instead you're praying. It's about replacing and spending time with God. Again, fasting without prayer is dieting, okay? Fasting without prayer is dieting. It's okay to diet, but just say you're dieting, okay? Don't try to put on the spiritual merit badge and say you're fasting, because you're really just dieting if you're not praying and spending time with God. As you skip a meal, go to the Lord in prayer. As you skip an activity that you normally would do, go to God in prayer. Meditate on Him. Join Him in His suffering. Okay? It's easy. You have to recognize the way that God has built our bodies. We are more than able to shed a few pounds, all of us. Okay? I mean, I know there's some guys, even like Pastor Nate, who's like really skinny. He fasts too. You know what I mean? Now, I'll say this, okay? So listen very carefully. If you have an eating disorder, your fast is to eat, okay? I'm really serious about this. Don't use this as an opportunity to give in to your issues. I mean, if you have an eating disorder of whatever kind, your fast is not to not eat. Your fast is to eat and eat really good, healthy food during this time. You'll be a lot healthier in this regard. And so fasting in some sense may not necessarily be for everyone, but you can fast other things that are as important to you in this regard. And so fasting, hopefully that was mentioned last week, is very, very good for your bodies. It is incredibly... Ken, did you talk about IGF-1? Okay, good. I don't have to deal with that then. Thank you, my brother. I hadn't had time to listen to the message yet, but I will. I will. Thank you. Yeah, it was good. Yeah, that's what I heard. A normal body can exist for several weeks without being injured or incapacitated by lack of food. During a prolonged fast, the body is living on surplus fat, and at the same time, it's acting like an internal incinerator, burning up the waste and decaying tissues of the body. Only when this refining process is complete does it commence to consume its sound living cells. Listen, we have a lot of gross waste inside our intestines. We have a lot of junk, right? You know, that Butcher's Club burger that you ate 3 months ago, guess what? It's still in your intestines, man. Right? That steak that you had, right, 6 months ago, especially the turkey, the three turkeys you had during Thanksgiving, is still in your intestines and is gross. And what the fast does, it goes to work and it burns up all that stuff. Do you know why your skin is so clean while you're fasting? You know why? Because it's burning up all that stuff and all that pollution that causes our skin to get messed up, especially in Hong Kong, in this weather and the pollution comes up. But yeah, there's no more of that junk in our life because it's literally being burned off. That's also why in the beginning of fast, you feel very tired. It's because your body goes to work burning all that gross waste, and it will continue to do that. And it's going to be very, very good for you. It's only been 2 days. I already lost 3 kilos. That's amazing, right? I had a lot of surplus fat, you know. I mean, I did. I still have a lot of surplus fat and things. And so there's a lot more. And I mean, outside of the headache, I was actually feeling okay, right? There are three stages to a prolonged fast in our bodies. And the duration of each varies according to people individually. The first phase, well, phase one, is a craving for food, which may last for a few days or longer. And once it passes, there may be a pleasurable sensation at the thought of food, but there's no craving or strong temptation. Phase two is marked by a feeling of weakness and faintness that may last for 2 or 3 days, or even much longer. This is probably the most difficult period of the fast and may require much rest. This is a signal that the body is getting rid of its grosser wastes and poisons. So this is phase two. This should be hitting us, some of you guys, today, tomorrow, a few days going forward. And then phase three, that many of us have gone on these fasts, you know well, very surprising. Phase three is growing strength with little or no interest in food and only occasional and decreasing spasms of weakness. It's true. You guys may say, no, it's impossible. Trust me, it's possible. Your body is amazing. Listen, the harder you work your body, the harder your body works for you. I know that's coming from an athlete, you know, but it's beyond athletics. The harder you work your body, the harder your body works for you. And I'm not saying torture your body, but what I'm saying is your body can handle this 21-day fast, okay? It can handle it very, very well. The end of phase three is signaled by hunger pangs. And this normally happens from the earliest about day 21 to about day 40. And this is a question. If you're really like, oh, is this fasting going to hurt me or whatnot? This is the question. Would God ask us to do something regularly if it was harmful to our bodies? God, the one who said that our bodies are temple of the Holy Spirit, if fasting, intermittent fasting, regular fasting, if this is really harmful for us, will God ask us to do it regularly? Will God tell the disciples in the Beatitudes, right, when you fast, not if you fast, when you fast, that you do it this way? All right? There is a marked difference between a desire and appetite for food and a hunger for food. What you're dealing with in these 21 days is your desire. I would be very, I mean, I would be extremely shocked, to be honestly, if you came into a place where you started having hunger pangs. I mean, if you're a normal, healthy person stepping into this, even if you're an unhealthy person, I would find it shocking if you entered into a season of hunger pangs before the 21 days, okay? Now, let me give you a few notes here. Listen, don't be legalistic about it. You know what I mean? Don't lose sight of our heart behind all this stuff. Remember, it's more than just the activity that God is after. He's looking at our hearts. And so it's not just about mindlessly just not eating or whatnot. And really, don't be legalistic about it. If you wake up and you're kind of groggy and you're used to just waking up in the morning and going to the refrigerator and just grabbing something and putting it in your mouth, and then you did it and all of a sudden you're like, oh my gosh, it's okay, right? It happens sometimes, right? You'll be doing stuff, and even this morning when I was getting ready, my daughter came in and she had all these apples that had cut up, and my wife cut up too many for her, and she goes, "Appa, you know, I have one." And, you know, I was almost, but I didn't. But I forgot. Oh, yeah, Elise, I'm fasting. Don't tempt me, you know? I didn't say that. I was feeling it. I didn't say it. I don't want her to feel bad and whatnot. And so don't be legalistic about it. You have something, it's okay. Right? Remember, God is after the heart. He knows your heart to obey him and love him and join the church in this regard. And so it's okay, right? You know, we fast, again, with motives, not to lose weight or not to look better physically or be better spiritually. We fast to seek his face. We fast to seek his face. Remember, Jesus' first words on fasting dealt with motive. See the danger of legalism if we end up in, and that's really, if you look at church history, that's really why fasting went out of fashion with the church, is because it became so legalistic. It just became something, and people lacked the heart behind the activity that they were doing with. And so we must remember that's not what we want to do, because the danger of legalism is that we place our confidence in an activity instead of in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that could be in a lot of different ways. We could put our confidence in our ability to pray. We could put our confidence in our ability to understand Scripture. We could put our confidence in so many of our abilities and so many other things instead of putting our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important. And as soon as we do that, as soon as we start putting our confidence in activities, and when that happens, that's the moment that we lose any benefit from our sacrifice. And so always, always be led by our hearts. Don't be led by the activity. Be led by our hearts. And we come and we ask this question. Solomon's Porch, are we willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God? This is a quote from a friend of mine named Lou Engel, and he would encourage us to fast all the time. And the one year I spent with him, and it was part of a ministry called The Call, I could pretty honestly say that we almost fasted more days that year than we ate, believe it or not. It's true. That year, you know, looking back, I mean, I don't have a perfect recollection, but a part of me would like to say that we fasted more days than we ate, but I'm not quite confident, but I can say that it was pretty darn near close. We fasted as many days as we ate probably in that year that I spent with him. You know, and he asked this question, are we willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God? You know, when I was on that tour with The Call, we used to always say to each other, it's kind of a joke, but it was very serious, we'd always say, eat now, for tomorrow we may fast. And so that became our rallying cry. So whenever we ate, I'm not hungry. No, no, no. Eat now because tomorrow we may fast. And then most times that tomorrow happened and we fasted. It was amazing. But it was the most I ever grew as a believer, honestly. I mean, I tell you, we would pray. I was in D.C. during this time. And we would pray. And we'd go out to early morning prayer at 5 in the morning. And we'd pray with Lou and you know, and some senators and other intercessors. And we'd go out there and... And man, it seemed like 10 minutes went by. We look at our watch. It was 10 a.m. We had prayed and cried out to God for 5 hours. And this was a regular happening that happened. And I mean, I grew so much during the time in my own life in that regard. And so here are some of the benefits of fasting. So there's some things you get out of it, definitely, okay? And so I'm not saying this is our primary reason, but there's some things that happen. God does things to us. Number one of the benefits, humility. Humility. How many of you have just longed to be more humble? Right? I mean, it's even hard to even admit that because it's a bit prideful admitting that you want to be more humble, you know, in some regard, you know, puffing yourself up. But there is this part. Throughout the Bible, God requires his people to humble themselves before him. Matthew 18:4 says, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 23:12, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." James 4:10, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." And so seemingly what the scriptures, the narrative of the scriptures tell us that there is a way that we can do this. We can lift ourselves up and we can do that. And we're pretty good at doing that. We can lift ourselves up or we can humble ourselves and have God lift us up. I don't know what you guys want, but I'd rather have God do it than myself doing it. It's just a better equation in this regard. And so it seems like also through the narrative of the scriptures that the responsibility to humble ourselves is really placed on us. Think about that. Whenever the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, uses this word humble or humility or whatnot, is always accompanied by yourself or ourself. In other words, God is saying is we cannot transfer the responsibility for humility on God. I'll in fact even say it this way, to pray to the Lord, "God, make me humble," is actually unscriptural prayer that is not found in the Bible. Constantly, the word about humility is humble yourself. In other words, God has asked us individually, that we walk in humility by humbling ourselves. That there is something that God has put inside of each one of us as his children that longs for humility, that longs to be humbled. And so when we come to this place, the responsibility for humility is not on God. Listen, you don't want God to humble you. You don't ever want God to humble you because it's harsh. It's huge. So humble yourself. That's the biblical prerogative through the scriptures, right? Because if you ask God, you say, "God, make me humble," his reply will always be, "Son, humble yourself." All right, that's the scriptures. That's what the Bible says. And how can we humble ourselves? David expressed this in the psalm. In Psalm 35:13, he says, "I humbled my soul with fasting." Fasting helped David to humble his soul. Ezra, the passage that we read, Ezra, this passage is really quite amazing. God just bless Ezra. They were under captivity to Xerxes. And so what happens is, Ezra has so much favor with Xerxes that he lets him, and he says, "You guys can go back to Jerusalem, back to your country." And so, but that journey from point A to point B is a really rough journey. And so the king shows him so much favor and says, "Man, you know, I'll give you troops, I'll give you whatever you need." And Ezra takes the people together, and this, what does he say? He says, "I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves." Again, there's that connection. Fasting, humbling ourselves. "And so I proclaimed a fast, we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions." And later on he says, I was ashamed to ask the king, because we said that God is going to bless us, that God is with us. And so Ezra, he had these two alternatives. He had a carnal alternative, and he had a spiritual alternative. The carnal one is to ask the king for troops and warriors and a safe passage. The other one was a spiritual alternative, was to trust God. Trust him completely. Trust him at his word. God said, "I'm going to send you back to Jerusalem." And so Ezra had to believe in God's word. And so what do? They consecrate a fast, and they humble themselves by fasting. And they had a safe journey, and God brought them to Jerusalem. It's just really an amazing story. There's another passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 2 and 4. It's Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is surrounded by a couple different armies that are coming against his people. And so he calls out and he calls all of Israel to a corporate fast. And he calls Judah to this fast and prayer. And this is how he concludes his fast. He says this. He says in verse 12, he says, "O God, will you not judge them?" He's talking about these troops that are coming against them. And he says, "We are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." What a powerful prayer. This is the reality. Look what he says. He says, "God, we are powerless. We are powerless. Brothers and sisters, we are powerless in our fight against sin. We are powerless in our pursuit of Christ." And he says, "And we don't know what to do. We have no idea what to do." But this is the key. This is what fasting did for these guys. He said, "But our eyes are on you." Or what does it matter if we're powerless? What does it matter if we don't know anything to do? What matters, God, our eyes are on you. And that's how they set about. And Judah turned to the Lord with fasting and prayer. And God gave Jehoshaphat and Judah an amazing victory. An amazing victory. In the Jewish calendar, the most holy of days is what's called the Day of Atonement. It's Yom Kippur. And you can read about it in Leviticus chapter 16. And Yom Kippur is this most holy day. For 3,500 years, the Jews have observed the Day of Atonement as a day of fasting. Acts 27:9 also talks about it. The Day of Atonement, the most sacred day of the Jewish calendar. This is what it represented. Fasting was man's response to God's provision of forgiveness and cleansing. God would, on the Day of Atonement, would provide the lamb, would provide the ceremony, would provide the sacrifice, would provide the forgiveness and cleansing for the people of Israel. So God did his part. He asked man to do their part, the Israelites, and their part was fasting. God did his part. He asked man to do their part. It's this whole thing, it's a partnership with the Lord. Fasting was man's response. God provided the ceremony by which the high priest went into the innermost sanctuary of the temple and made atonement. The atonement was only effective to those who accepted it with fasting. In other words, God did his part, but man had to do his part. God does his part, and he expects a response from us. They humble themselves. It's a day of humbling, the Day of Atonement. Right? So number one, what can we benefit from? You could benefit by being more humble. That's an incredible benefit, just even in itself. Number two, how else can we benefit from fasting? Some of us will really like this, power. Power, right? I mean, there's a way to be power hungry that's not very good. This power hungry, you should want. Right, God's power hungry, you should definitely want in your life. Let's look at something. If you look at Jesus' public ministry, there were two very significant events that takes place. The first one is the baptism. This is a really powerful event. At baptism, the Holy Spirit comes upon him in the form of a dove. You know, the Spirit comes. I mean, it's just incredible. And so everything Jesus did from that point on was through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so There was another event that took place as important before he launches his ministry, and it was the fasting in the wilderness. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, into the desert, to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. And look what it says in Luke chapter 4. Let's go through this narrative. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2a, it says, "And Jesus, full," if you have your Bible, circle "full." If you have an SP Bible, don't circle "full," okay? If you have your own Bible, circle "full," right? See, that's why you need to have your Bible, man. You can't really circle stuff on your phone. You know what I mean? Can you? You can? Okay. All right, keep your phone then. But it's always good to have Bible. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by the devil. So he goes in the fast full of the Holy Spirit. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 12a, now the 40-day fast is over. Look what it says. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? He goes into the fast being full of the Spirit, which is fantastic. He exits the fast. Luke made it very clear. He wants to send us a message. He makes it clear to us that something happened to Jesus on this fast. He goes in full of the Spirit. He exits the fast and returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. The result of the fast is that he went back to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. It is one thing to be full of the Holy Spirit, but it's another to be in the power of the Spirit. From the time of his baptism onwards, the Spirit was there. But it was his fasting that released the power of the Spirit to flow through his life and ministry without hindrance. Something happened in the fast that released God's power, even for Jesus. Now, if it's even for Jesus, man, it's got to be for us too. Right, it's got to be for us too. So number three. First one, we're talking about humility. Number two, power. Number three, to be heard. To be heard. Fasting, this is one of our early church fathers. Fasting is designed to make prayer mount up as on eagle's wings. It is intended to usher the prayer into the audience of the king, to drive back the oppressing powers of darkness and loosen their hold on the prayer objective. It is calculated to give an edge to a man's intercessions and power to his petitions. This is Arthur Wallace, one of the early, the last century's great authors. Right, it says, fasting is destined to make prayer mount up on eagle's wings. It is intended to usher the prayer into the audience of the king, to drive back the oppressing powers of darkness, loosen their hold on the prayer objective. It is calculated to give an edge to a man's intercessions and power to his petitions. Isaiah 58:4, Isaiah says, "You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." And Isaiah was saying, fasting, that's what it's about, to make our voice heard on high. Obviously, in this passage, he's talking about motives. You know, but wrong motives will not make us heard on high. But that's exactly what the fast is intended to do. Isaiah 58:9, a few verses later on, this is what the Lord says. This is, then you'll call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." There's something about the power of fasting, right, that just gets God's attention. So I don't understand it. It's not twisting God's arm, right? His arm will not be twisted by anybody. But there's something of the petition of our heart when we come before him with fasting that gets his attention in some way. Think about this. Why do we pray? We know it's God's will, and you will cry. I mean, you know it's God's will, but there's no response from God. Could it be that God is saying to us in Jeremiah 29, 13, and 14, "When you seek me with all your heart, then I'll be found by you," declares the Lord. Could it be that fasting is an indicator that our hearts, I mean, fasting when it's done right with the right motive, is an indicator that our hearts are before him, that we're humbling ourselves, that we're powerless before him? All right? There's something about that. When a man is willing to set aside the legitimate pleasures and legitimate appetites of the body to concentrate on the work of praying, he is demonstrating that he means business, that he is seeking with all his heart and will not let go unless he answers. Joel, the prophet, expressed this in Joel 2:12. He said, "Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your heart with fasting." Andrew Murray, the great revivalist, said this. He says, "Fasting helps to express, to deepen, and to confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." That's what he's saying this fast is for. It helps to express, to deepen, to confirm the resolution They were ready to sacrifice anything, even food, even Facebook, even any of these things, to sacrifice ourselves to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Amen? To humble ourselves, to be empowered, to have our prayers be heard. Extra dynamite in this whole thing. Okay? Now, let me just talk. Okay? Man to man and woman and whatnot. Let me share my heart for just a moment here. And you can be angry with me. That's fine. Right? I can live with it. But let me just be very, very honest before us. This year, as we hit into 2015, this fast is the most important fast our church has ever been on. It is the most important fast that our church has ever been on. Even more important than when we started the church way back in 2003. When we started, came together, we started the church in February of that year. I would say this fast is even more important. See, don't be fooled by numbers, okay? Don't be fooled by attendance. I know I'm not, and hopefully you're not as well. There's more people coming to church. And statistically, and you can look at everything, it may seem like, wow, this is a really successful church. You know, a lot of really good things are happening. Good things are happening here. Don't get me wrong. Okay, people are getting saved. People are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. People are getting baptized. You know, people are growing in discipleship. People are learning to love each other. I'm not saying anything so negative in this regard. A lot of good things are happening, but it's nowhere near what our potential is as a church. And you just got to recognize that. It is nowhere near what God has called us as a body. It is nowhere near what God desires and wants from us. It's not even touching the surface in this regard. We've had a lot of words, and it's something that I've been feeling for a long time, but more so now confirmed by many prophetic words that have been coming our way. One was my intercessor, Juanita, when she was here, and she was talking to our group, and you know, we had a long talk before she left, and it's just I was already feeling it, and so it wasn't, remember, prophetic words or confirmations of what God's already downloading inside of you. And she said what she saw was she saw the church, and you know, she prays for the church like 8-10 hours a day, right? And so you're talking about someone who's vested, you know what I mean? It's not someone that's just saying, oh, this is wrong with the church and that's wrong with the church and this thing and that thing. It's someone coming from within. And as a person that's praying every day for Solomon's Porch here, Singapore, Beijing, I mean, just giving, really, as a woman, giving her life to prayer for our church. And that's basically what she's doing. And so for a woman to do that, and she says, when I came this time and I was praying over SP, the vision I kept getting over and over and over again was stagnant waters. Stagnant waters. The Bible, I gave this passage at the New Year's Eve service, was the passage in Ezekiel, and that's what we call the swamps and the marshes that the Ezekiel 47 talks about. Stagnant waters. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is the condition of our church right now. Believe it or not, this is the condition. This is what the leadership of SP is downloading from God. This is what the prayer teams are downloading from God. We are in stagnant waters. Let me explain what that means. For most of us here in this room, right, as a part of this church, most of us is not a good word. Some of us that are here, you just can't be bothered. You just can't be bothered, right? Even New Year's Eve service, you can't even be bothered to come and join our church. Yeah, you have better things to do, like partying or whatever else you're doing. You just can't be bothered, right? I have to chase people to go to retreat. People that have been around church for a long time. You know, and I tell you, I was so frustrated this year. I was like, why am I chasing you? Why am I chasing you guys? You know what to do. I mean, you've been around this community long enough that it's important. You know, and why am I chasing you to come out to things? It's just, and it's not just about coming out to events and whatnot. You know, that's not the whole point. But even in this, this is what I hear a lot. Oh, you're going to come out? Oh, no. What am I going to get out of it? What am I going to get out of it? I heard it wasn't very good last year, so I'm not going to come. Wow. When did this whole thing become about you? When did this whole thing of church become all about you? But it has in some way, hasn't it? It has. You know, we'd rather have people in the lobby hanging out and talking instead of coming into the service. If you're in the lobby, bless you. I'm not talking about you. Unless you're there to hang out and whatnot, and you shouldn't be, right? Quite honestly. You know, think about this. Let me throw one here. Our church starts at 10:30 in the morning. We have prayer at about 10:15 in the morning and whatnot. And you guys can't even bother to come on time. It's just reality. You know what? That's not really the kind of church that I signed up for. I'm just being honest. That's not really the kind of church that my wife and I are giving our lives to. You know, I like what Max, Max is one of our board members, and we're talking one day, and you know, he is leading a house church, and so they were sending out emails for food and emails about attendance and whatnot. And he says that people just were not responding, and they just couldn't be bothered. They were just too busy with their lives, and they just basically took house church for granted. And so they didn't respond, oh, who's coming or who's bringing food or whatnot. And so Max, you know, being the leader that he is, sent out an email to his house church and said, well, if this is the way you want it, then we're going to shut it down. Right? I mean, if you're going to take things for granted, we're just going to shut down this house church. We'll just shut it down and we'll just start something else with a small group of people that really want to be here, and we'll do that. The next moment, everyone responded to their emails. I mean, it was a good wake-up call, in a sense. Because, you know, very easily we take things for granted very, very well. I think, now, listen, church, okay? I'm not mad. I'm not upset, okay? I know, the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So I'm not upset. I'm just telling you from my heart. I think we're taking God a little for granted. I think we're taking the church a little bit for granted. You can't be on time. Now, late once in a while is fine. There's always reasons. Listen, we have four kids, man, right? We know sometimes that things happen. And so, you know, sometimes, you know, I've been late to church. And so I understand that. But late every single week? Every single week? Every single time? House church and whatnot? I think you have a serious problem. The psychologists call it narcissism. Right? I mean, they do. Look it up. Excessive tardiness. It's narcissism. In other words, you think you're more important than everybody else. So you have no problem making everyone else wait. The only problem is you're making the king wait. That's not a very good thing to do. It's not a very good thing to do. And if you have an issue of tardiness, maybe you're taking things a little bit too for granted right now. You need to change. Amen? I'm serious. You need to change. I know that this is going to work for a few weeks. Right? I mean, I've said these things before in the past, and then after a few weeks, you go back into that mode. You go back into that mode. It's not healthy. That's not the kind of church that we signed up for. Right? The kind of church that we envision to have is a church where people come early to pray, to seek God's face, to humble ourselves, to lay aside the whole week and come into Sabbath, a place where Jesus Christ is the center of our life. Even in service, some of you guys can't even get off your Blackberries for work just to enjoy a couple hours of Sabbath. And it's a telltale sign that your work is the center of your life instead of Jesus Christ. It's important, right? It's important. Let me talk to parents for a moment here, okay? It's quite simply. You can get mad at me afterwards, that's fine. You know, parents, Jesus Christ should be the center of your life instead of our children. Our children are a gift from God. They're very important to us, for sure, right? But Jesus Christ must be at the center of our lives. The moment we place our kids, our beautiful kids, and our lovely kids, the moment we put them in the center, the moment we lose the game, we lose it all. It's only He is the center. The illustration I use in the New Year's Eve service is a wheel, right? And, you know, this really came to me because Elise got a, my dad, Elise's grandfather, bought her a bike for Christmas. And so she's been learning how to ride a bike. And so, you know, while she's riding, I'm just looking at the wheel and just kind of mesmerized. And I feel like God really speaking to me. And then I spoke that night. And that's what our lives should be. It's like this wheel, the center, right, where all the spokes go to has to be Christ. The moment that's off kilter in any way, the bike becomes very wobbly, and you won't be able to ride your bike. And I felt like God was speaking to me in the same regard. If Christ is not the center of our lives, right, if he's not right there, then all the spokes, it doesn't make sense, and our lives become very, very wobbly, and that's precisely what's happening. So parents, put Christ in the center. Parents, be on time for church. Because you're telling your kids a very valuable lesson, right? You're late for church every single week. You're telling your kids that church is not really that important. I'm sorry, right? That's the message that we give off. I know, just get ready earlier. It's really simple to do, right? I mean, I have to do it every week. And so make that a commitment in our hearts instead of, oh, okay, yeah, I can be late because of my church. Or I'm sorry, I can be late because of my kids. So I can't do this because of my kids. No, you can. Now, I'm not saying neglect your kids, okay? Don't be like, you know, like my parents' generation, you know, church members, they neglected their kids really well and whatnot. I mean, you know, I know horror stories about Korean churches. And you know, I met a deacon in Korea about 8 years ago that is in church 5 nights out of the week. It was amazing, you know? And I was like, how do you live? You know, we had this long, but that's what's expected of him. We don't expect that of you. And whatnot, but in a simple regard, don't use your kids as an excuse to hijack your own spirituality in that regard. Again, if you're upset with me, be upset with me. We can have a conversation about it later. But this is what I mean. Stagnant waters. Stagnant waters. Where is the passion? Where is the sacrifice? Most of us, we just can't be bothered. We just can't be bothered. Brothers and sisters, that's a problem. That's a huge, huge problem, right? That's not what we envision for Solomon's Porch, right? I mean, I can't speak to any other places, right? I'm only the pastor here. That's not what we envision about this house. And so let's wake up. Let's wake up. Let's wake up. Let's wake up. Up, let's arise and let's begin to humble ourselves, you know, in this regard, right? And it's not just about lateness and everything. It's an attitude and an atmosphere, right? It's an attitude and this is not everybody. Okay, I know that I'm rebuking everyone, but this is not meant for everybody. But let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to your hearts today. Right? Let him really whisper into your heart of hearts about devotion, about your lives, right? About worship. Are you coming to church out of ritual? Are you coming to church to worship? Are you coming to church because you have to? Are you coming to Sabbath, to Sunday service, because you want to? It's a huge difference, a huge difference from religion and relationship, right? And this is what God's called us to, right? Don't let our jobs, our babies, our relationships, right? Don't let those things take over the center of our lives. They can't. It has to be Christ. Our inability to forgive, our inability to pray, our inability to put Christ first has begun to handicap our church, begun to handicap us. Church has become about ourselves. What can I get out of it? Instead of how can I be a blessing? Something has to change. Something has to change. Like I said, this is the most important fast we've ever been on as a church.
And I don't say that to be melodramatic. I don't say that to push our emotional buttons. I'm not trying to push any buttons at this point. I'm just telling you the reality of the situation that we're in at church. You know, and most of the people that are praying in this place, they know it very, very well. This is where we're at, friends. It's 2015. We've had a good run. We've had a good run. God's blessed us for 12 years. It's time to take it to the next level. What we did in the past, friends, how we did things in the past is not going to take us to where God wants us in this next year. And so we need to adapt. We need to change. We need to challenge. Let's get out of ourselves. Let's get out of me, myself, and I. Let's get rid of self-centered Christianity. And let's move ourselves into God-centered love and faith. And let's run the race set before us. I love the passage, and I'll close with this, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. He says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, listen, friends, we have Moses and Noah and Paul and Abraham and Jesus, right? And all these people that went before us in our faith, you know, like my mom and a lot of your moms and your pastors. We have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us. They're urging us to go on. They're urging us to fast. They're urging us to seek God's face. They're urging us to be on time and honor God with our time. They're urging us in so many ways, and they're cheering us on. Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses that surround us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run the race with endurance, the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Don't fix your eyes on me. I'm going to fail you. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured. He endured. And we're so unwilling to endure. He endured the cross, despising its shame. And now he has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. See, when we're talking about fasting, I'm not talking about your sin. Sin, that's another message another time. He says, let's lay aside our encumbrances. See, he's not talking about sin, because the next verse he says, and the sin, which so easily entangles us. What is an encumbrance? The picture is a race. The picture is running, right? The race set before us. An encumbrance is anything, right, that prevents us from running as hard as we can run. Do you know what I mean? I mean, you know, when I was younger, not too many now, but I used to challenge a lot of people to race all the time. That was fast. And so I would say, hey, let's race, man. You know, let's race for lunch. And that was a common thing. I got a lot of lunches from racing. And I'd race, and the first thing I do when I'd race, I'd take everything off, except my clothes, obviously. I'd get rid of all the change. I'd put the keys out of my pocket. You know, whatever I got as loose as I could, you know, any watch, I'd just take everything off, because all those things hinder me from running the fastest that I can. In that regard, when we talk about the spiritual life, let's lay aside every encumbrance. Could be food, could be Facebook, could be the internet, could be your boyfriend or girlfriend, could be your kids, right? I mean, don't lay them aside, just take care of them, just don't put them in the center, that's what I mean. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Can you imagine being tangled when you're running? You can't run hard. And then he says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Brothers and sisters, there is a race that's set before us. There's a race that's set before our church right now. And we are not winning that race right now. I'm sorry. Something needs to change for us to win that race. This race that God has set before us. Amen. Let's close our eyes. It's a very simple response this morning. It's a call to repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You who can't be bothered, repent. We that are so self-centered, I include myself in this, we need to repent. We that put our jobs before Christ, we need to repent. We put our babies before Christ, we need to repent. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. This is the fast that God is calling us to. Some of you guys can't even be bothered to wake up a little early in the morning, even once a week. I just don't understand that at all. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If this is the year of authority, in order to do what God's called us to do, it's going to take a whole other game plan in order. And so repent. It's very appropriate that today is also Communion Sunday. That we come before a master, our Lord, who troubled himself, who bothered himself for us. And we come humbly and we remember his sacrifice. See, that's why we're doing it. It's not our church can grow. We don't care if our church grows. I'm being honest. Don't care one lick. We care that people grow spiritually. Lord, it's all about you. Let me read 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So the Lord tells us, examine yourself. In light of the message that your pastor just preached, examine yourself. Come before the table with reverence and humility and thanksgiving, because it's about what he did. Let the Holy Spirit speak to us as we partake together. May I ask the ushers to come? The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I want to invite you to hold on to the elements and just go before the Lord. I mean, just let your heart churn before him and hold on to his body broken and his blood poured out. And just meditate on that and what it means for us and how God wants us to live as a result. And then we'll take it together as a community.
Jesus, be the same.
Anyone else who has not yet received elements? Let's hold these in our hands. Let's bow our heads and let's just spend a moment again and just reflect. It's all about you, Jesus. Or it's all about your cross. Lord, your cross is proof enough, God, that you are good, that you love us, Lord. You want the best for us, God. Lord, move us from a self-centered reality, God, into a God-centered focus. And let's just spend a moment, let's just pray. Father, we thank you. And we thank you for the cross. We thank you for Jesus, God. Lord, we want to be, Lord, like Paul that says, I cared nothing about Christ and Him crucified.
Or let that be our lives as well, God. That Jesus the Christ, that you are the center of our lives, Lord. You're there because only you are worthy of that place. We thank you. Thank you for your sacrifice for us, God. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. It's the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's rise to our feet. Let's sing this song together. Guys, I love you, all right? Seriously, I think I love you too much. And so sometimes I got to say stuff, man. And it's you know, I mean, I know it feels like a bummer right now and stuff, but sometimes you got to say stuff. And this is one of those Sundays, you just got to say something. And, you know, the reality is, I think we depended a little bit too much on our prayer people. We have great people, Matt and the team, they pray like crazy. And so we think because they're such good at praying that we don't have to pray. I think that's one of the major issues there. And so I'm calling the church to a season of prayer and fasting. All right, to get things straight and right before God that honors Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. God, we love you, God, Lord. I love my church, Lord. Lord, I love this family. We love this place, God. And Lord, and all the rebukes, God, and all those things that we say as leaders here, God, are to bless, God, and not to curse, Lord. And so I pray, God, that we would just wake up, we'd arise, Lord, that we would take the place that you desire in us, from us, God. And so would you lead us by the power of your Spirit, God, as we step into this season of fasting, not just a ritual that we do every January, God, but really into this season of fasting to seek your face for the purposes of your kingdom, for the purposes of our lives and the life of our church, God. And so we come humbly before you, Lord. God, we humble ourselves with fasting. We ask to be empowered through the fasting. We ask that our prayers be heard by the fasting, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you, Father. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you hug your neighbor and say Happy New Year. Have a great day. Enjoy some water and juice and light refreshments. And we'll see you guys tomorrow morning at 7 sharp.